A woman was talking about religion. She said, I can't explain it. It's just something I feel inside of me. A man was talking about religion. He said, My religion is practical. It's simply to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. How would you describe your religion? In a few minutes, I'd like to raise the question whether either of these is a true description of what religion really is.
These worship programs are transcribed by the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, and this week present as speaker Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, who speaks on the subject, Sentimentality or Religion?
Come, let us worship the Lord.
Transform the dry land. Oh, come, let us.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Praise ye the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Here in the first chapter of James is his definition of religion. Let me read it to you. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Not long ago, my little 7-year-old boy went down to the 5 and 10 and bought himself a real, honest-to-goodness fountain pen for 10 cents. He brought it back, proud as punch, and tried to write with it. It didn't work. It looked like the real thing. It felt like the real thing. But it was only a cheap imitation. A lot that goes walking around under the label of religion is like that. It looks like the real thing, it feels like the real thing, but it just doesn't work. Jesus ran across it one day. He had just finished a sharp but involved kind of sermon, and some gushing woman, not having the faintest idea of what in the world he was talking about, heaved a sigh and exclaimed, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." She'd phrase it differently today, no doubt. Oh, how wonderful it must be to have a son like you. Doubtless the sound of Jesus' sermon had sent shivers running up and down her spine. No doubt she was perfectly sincere for the moment. It looked like religion, it felt like religion. But Jesus was afraid of it, not for himself, but for her. The sentimentality that goes parading around under the guise of religion. And so he replied sharply, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Not sentimentality, religion. And our present-day world, for all of its brave pretense at hard-bitten realism and its apparent respect for facts, just the facts, is forever going off at a tangent and confusing the counterfeit with the real thing, letting a rosy glow or a shiver up and down the spinal cord substitute for religion. It looks like the real thing, it feels like the real thing, but it's only a cheap substitute that won't work. You find it, of course, at its lowest level among those whose primary interest in religion is the cheap thrill it gives them. The only hymns they care about are the kind that jingle, jangle, jingle, that get, so to speak, into their feet. And they're unhappy unless the church is crowded. It gives them a thrill, they say, to hear so many voices. And so it may. But if nothing happens in their lives after they've left the crowd behind, it's sentimentality, not religion. Actually, it seems to make very little difference whether they get a lift or whether they are made to feel guilty, just so their emotions are aroused. Any preacher can tell you that if he wants to be reasonably sure of receiving a number of comments on his sermon, all he has to do is to shake out his verbal lashes and lay into the sins of the world, including those of the congregation, and leave them quivering and squirming in the pews. There are always a number who actually enjoy the experience, because no doubt it makes them feel something, even if it makes them feel like sinners for the moment. It doesn't change them any, of course. They go right on doing the same things and being the same people they were before. And then they come back a week or so later, hoping the preacher will make them squirm again. And if he doesn't, they'll go off and look up another who can do it more effectively. It's a morbid kind of emotionalism, as far removed from the Christian religion as the kind that wants to sing only about heaven, my happy home. To be sure, there is a place, a big place, in the Christian religion where a man has to get down on his knees before God and confess himself the sinner that he really is. Man's pride is as stubborn and truculent an opponent as God has ever come across. But there's a purpose behind the feeling of guilt, and there are some who care not at all about the purpose, forgiveness, and its result in holiness of life. They enjoy too much the sensation of feeling sorry for themselves because they're such miserable sinners. And besides, the feeling never lasts very long. They think this is religion. It's not. It's only a cheap counterfeit. Repentance is not repentance until it issues in action. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, after all, good news. God is not through with us until we get up from our knees, new men, to bring something of his love and joy into the world, even if it means a cross. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. But there's another kind of sentimentality, a higher brand to be sure, but equally dangerous and equally counterfeit. It's at the other extreme, not a feeling about God which never results in action, but action which has no relation whatever to God. It's the company of those who have substituted for God the way of Jesus in their lives. It's a strange thing, but there's a whole host of people today who would without hesitation call themselves Christian, and yet who have lost sight of God for the Christian way of life. They follow the teachings of Christ, hold him up as their example, fashion their ideals around him, but are not at all sure whether they believe in God or not. It's faith in Jesus and his way of life rather than faith in God. And this, too, is something less than the Christian religion. Don't misunderstand me. To revere Christ's character and teachings is a precious thing. To follow the Sermon on the Mount is to have a high ideal. But it's not the Christian religion. Let me explain by first constructing a mythical character, and yet someone perhaps so real that I have no doubt you know him quite well. Very well, in fact. For he may quite possibly be you. This man may or may not be a member of a Christian church. If he is, in all probability, he's not too concerned about it. He may send his youngsters to Sunday school, but as for him, he'll tell you that his religion is to follow the teachings of Christ and more specifically, to practice the Golden Rule. He doesn't feel the need for regular worship. If he prays at all, which is probably only on rare occasions, it's an awkward and unfamiliar exercise. He doesn't talk much about God. He doesn't think much about him either, because he's not sure about him. But he's quite sure he can get along quite famously as a Christian without being sure about God. He's an upstanding, fair-dealing, often highly intelligent citizen. To do what he can to follow the way of Jesus and to act according to Christian principles is about the sum total of his religion. But he will maintain stoutly that that's a lot more than most professing church-going Christians do. And to our shame, often enough he's right. So what's wrong here? The woods are full of his kind, and so are city apartments and the nice new ranch-type homes across the country. Besides, I started off talking about sentimentality, and this man isn't sentimental about his religion at all. Or so it seems. It looks like the real thing. It may even feel like the real thing. But it still doesn't work. The only thing wrong here is that his religion has been cut off from its roots. And to think that religion can last without any roots is sheer sentimentality. It's letting our feelings run away with our heads. Jesus, you know, didn't come to tell us how to live. He came to give us power to live. Look back a moment. It's significant that the very earliest preaching among Christians did not concern itself with telling people how they ought to live, not primarily. They knew that already. From the Ten Commandments on down through the prophets, the Old Testament says everything about how a person should live that Jesus said. No, the early preaching among Christians was not so much what Jesus taught as it was what he did and who he was. They went up and down the countryside telling people not about the Golden Rule, but that they had seen Jesus crucified, and then, wonder of wonders, alive again on the third day. And now, they said, we not only know how to live, we have the power to do it, because we have seen the very face of God in Jesus. One of the great tasks of the church today is to help people who already believe in Jesus and his way of life to recover their convictions about God. Otherwise, all we have is a sentimental cult following a way of life that satisfies a man's ideals, because it's beyond his reach. It's something to shoot for, to be kind, to think of others, to love our neighbor. But at the same time, it satisfies a man's failure to reach those ideals because it is always capable of being cut down to a manageable size when the ideal becomes inconvenient. Here, for example, is a man, and again a man you know quite well, for again, he may quite possibly be you. He tries to live according to Christian ideals. So, when he is asked to give to the community chest or to a worthy charity or to a fund for overseas relief, he gives, often generously. Do unto others as ye would have them do unto you. If he were in the same position, he knows he would certainly want help. And so he gives to these poor unfortunates who have less than he has. But at the same time, this same man will choose a restricted summer resort or hotel or a restricted neighborhood for his home. Why? So that he will be spared the necessity of rubbing elbows with these same poor unfortunates he's so willing to help, so long as they're not on his front doorstep. The answer to it is simply that his ideals are fine as far as they go, but they don't go far enough, because they're not rooted in God. And if he replies that he knows a lot of people in churches who say they believe in God and who act the same way, all I can say is that there are a lot of sentimentalists in the churches as well as out. You see, this kind of religion is not the Christian religion at all. It's a sentimental never-never land, which will not hold water in time of crisis and which can never redeem the world. It simply will not work. Of course, the devotees of this cult will react violently to the term sentimental. We're the sentimentalists, they say, bringing in supernatural ideas about God and Christ and the resurrection, while they're the down-to-earth practical ones actually doing what we profess to believe. Granting our many failures to practice all that we believe, one of the first things a Christian learns is how utterly he fails. Yet they are really the sentimentalists, for they are living in a kind of Christian twilight. Their Christian ideals are the end result not of 2,000 years of the publicizing of Christian principles, but of 2,000 years of publicizing Christian convictions about God. Subtract God from the Christian way of life, and the results, the ideals, may linger on for a generation or two, but sooner or later, they shrivel up and die for lack of roots. And they can die a lot quicker than that, as witness the sudden death of Christian ideals in Nazi Germany or Communist Russia. And there, the resistance among religious people, if at all, came not from Christian ideals, but from men and women who believed so passionately in God that they were willing to face concentration camp and even death, if need be. The Christian religion is far more than a set of principles for living. The name given to the whole business in the New Testament is the gospel. Good news about a God who was so desperately in earnest that he became man, lived, suffered, died on a cross, and then rose again, just so that you might know what God's really like, and that you might know that these Christian ideals are actually the demands God places upon you. They're not adjustable. They're not capable of being trimmed or altered to fit your situation. He'll forgive you if you try desperately to live up to them and fail, but he never relaxes them, not for a second. The Christian religion is not sentimental, because Christ is not sentimental. He saw right through the gushing sentimentality of that woman, just as he sees right through the sentimentalist who thinks he's got religion just because he feels it, even though he does nothing about it. And just as he sees right through that higher brand of sentimentality, which thinks that religion is mere doing without any roots in God. Christ is the true realist of this world because he's never content until he's brought you face to face with God.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, who rulest the worlds from end to end and from everlasting to everlasting, speak to our hearts when courage fails and men faint for fear and the love of many grows cold and there is distress of the nations upon earth. Keep us resolute and steadfast in the things that cannot be shaken, abounding in hope and knowing that our labor is not in vain in thee. Restore our faith in the omnipotence of good. Renew in us the love which never faileth, and make us to lift up our eyes and behold beyond the things which are seen and temporal, the things which are unseen and eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
We have presented Dr. Edmund A. Stimley of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. His subject, Sentimentality or Religion. Music is by a choir of the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, directed by the Reverend Charles R. Anders, Minister of Music. The Protestant Hour, transcribed in the studios of the Protestant Radio Center in Atlanta, is produced by your announcer, Ward Adams.
let us pray for those in the armed forces of our country. Almighty and everlasting God, whose providence hath given us as a people this great land, stored with treasure, and around it hath cast like a mantle the sea, bless, we pray thee, the officers and men of our armed forces, as they perform the duties of their calling. Give them not only true love of country, but also love of thee, and understanding of thy love for all mankind, so that relying upon thine almighty aid, they may promote righteousness, honor, and unity among our people in time of peace, and be a means of fostering mutual respect and understanding among the peoples of the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.